for those that are not saved, that the Lord would touch them and save their souls, and we might be a good witness unto them. And the Lord would just use us this week and help us to hear from Him, visit with Him, fellowship with Him, fellowship with one another, and then just enjoy this time. We appreciate your prayers for myself and my family there at Olmsted Baptist Church. And many of you have visited with us, and you know some of the folks there, and we bring big hellos from them to you. And continue to pray for us there. Lord just might bless us there and help us. He has. He's been very good to us. And I just pray that the Lord would just use us as He would be pleased, and that we would understand what His will and way in our life would be. We pray for you all and are so thankful for you. We think of you often and pray for you often. And keep on keeping on for the Lord. Amen. That's what we need to do. Keep on. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And so may the Lord help us to serve Him and wait for Him. The gospel. Saw Brother Joe and Sister Kathy come in and was glad to see them. And he asked him if he was going to sing, if they were going to sing. And so I asked him to sing that song tonight. And because the message is tonight, the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? Many folks have different ideas about what the gospel is, don't they? And we have that, we see that and hear that word used, many references to this or that being the gospel. Maybe different trades or discipline have textbooks or reference manuals or such that are referred to as the gospel for that particular thing. Maybe some person is a master at what they do, and so at a particular thing that they're very skilled at, and in a field, and what they say is referred to as the gospel. Maybe it's the last word. You know, what they say is the last word, the best advice, the answer or position, at least in that field. And so it's referred to as the gospel. We hear that sometimes. But when you and I consider the universe and all the things that are in the universe, what is the gospel? What is the gospel when we consider all of creation? If we believe, and I know that we that are here do, if we believe that the Lord created all the things that we see some 6,000 years ago or so, then all this creation that's been revealed by the Lord to us in the Bible, as we consider that creation, mankind stands out as the most glorified. Right? I mean, we stand out over cows, don't we? Stand out over dogs. And the reason, there's a reason for that. The Scripture bears out that the Lord spoke all of the creation into existence. But what did He do about man? Yeah, He took and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, didn't he? And that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We'll just read it straight out. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You look at man and consider how mankind, men, women, boys and girls, how it is that we pursue and build and do and such as that. We stand out above any other creature on this earth, don't we? The birds are still living the way the birds live from the day that the Lord created them, don't they? Now, maybe they make minor adjustments, but you've never seen a bird with vinyl siding on their place, have you? No, right? It's not so. Birds do what birds do, and God programmed them and created them that way. No other creature has been created like us. And I mentioned about this glory that we have in the way that we're created, the way that we've been made. No other creature has had this attention from the Lord in the way that we're created. And consider what the Lord says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He says this about us. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." No other creature such a thing was said about, was it? Not at all. It goes on to say in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And so we have that part of the glory of God, in that when we As we have been made in the image and likeness of God, as the Scripture says, He's bestowed this glory upon us that we in our general form, we look like God. We look like God. And yes, I know the Scripture says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, and yes, that's true. God is not a man like we are, and He is a spirit. Yes, yet He's been manifested as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we'll see and know, as the apostles even did, as the Lord spoke with Philip and Thomas, I believe it was, and they said, "It suffices us if you show us the Father." And they said, "Have I not been so long with you that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Okay, so those things are so. God is big, and He manifests Himself in a couple ways, as He tells us. But no other creature was given to have dominion over all the other creation on the earth, none other than Adam. And that's who we descend from. In Ecclesiastes, take a look over there in Ecclesiastes. These are all going to be scriptures that I trust you're familiar with. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Why then was man created? Why were we created this way? Why is this glory has been bestowed upon us by the Lord as He has done so? Well, simply to honor and glorify and praise the Lord God Almighty, isn't it? That's the reason we've been created in His image and His likeness. We've been created by Him to live for Him. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. What's the Scripture say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. And that doesn't mean, I don't believe that that means, especially in the context from the standpoint of the children of God, we that He saved, to stand in terror of the Lord. We've been saved by the Lord, okay? We have that blessing of having been saved by the Lord, but we certainly should and do, I trust, honor Him. Amen? He's our Heavenly Father. And be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you, right? That song, we sing that song, and it is true. He will take care of us in that He will provide for us, as He's promised. But when this son gets out of line, He'll come looking for this son, and He will take care of me. That's the way it is. And so we've been created for that purpose, to glorify, to honor, and to praise the Lord God Almighty. But then came in our greatest issue, isn't it? Then came in our greatest issue, that issue of self-will. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Self-will came into the picture. And so, the beginning of our problem came about. Adam was given one commandment by the Lord, and this is mentioned here and shown here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." Thou shalt surely die. Guaranteed. You eat of that tree, son, you're going to die. Thou shalt surely die, the Lord says to him, and tells him that. And so, this issue of self-will came in. You know the account. Lucifer in heaven had disobeyed, sinned against the Lord, been cast to the earth, and the serpent that he possessed, Lucifer and Satan working, Lucifer, Satan, however you want to refer to him, I think that name change is significant. There's some things in the Bible that we see, and you consider that. It's a little study that you can do about name changes in the Scripture. They're significant. Satan, being cast from heaven, being known as Lucifer, I believe, in heaven, but he disobeyed the Lord, sinned against him, cast to the earth by the Lord, and now he deceived Eve by how? Changing the Lord's command. Just changing it a little bit, but changing it indeed. And so, in changing that, the command to Adam, he changed it. The command of the Lord that we read, he changed it. And Eve being beguiled, ate of the tree. Adam being faced with the dilemma of either obeying the Lord or obeying or going after his wife, hearkening, I believe this is the word that the Lord used, he ate of the fruit himself. And he died right then, didn't he? He died spiritually. They died spiritually at that moment when he chose to follow after his wife and the bidding of his wife rather than the commandment of God. He died that very moment spiritually. Adam and Eve became sinners that day, and every child descending from them, from Adam, has been born a sinner against God. You know, that includes you and me. Now, he's our federal head. He's our father in the sense of humanity. And we're sinners. We're sinners because of one act of self-will, one act of the disobedience of God, the command of the Lord. Adam also began to die physically, didn't he? And it was manifested some 900 years later. But he did die, didn't he? And we face death because of that. And that account's given in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, if you want to write that down. And you know that death, that spiritual death, being born that way, that physical death that's passed on to you and me, sin against God at that point and death began to reign in man. And it's been that way ever since, hasn't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, you know this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You, me, all the way back to Adam. So we're guilty, aren't we? And we're sinners before the Lord. You know, if the account stopped right here, it would indeed be terribly, terribly sad, wouldn't it? It would be sad if that was the end of the account. And we mentioned the message, the title of the message is tonight, the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel when we consider all of creation, all the handiwork of God, and us being a part of that? What is the gospel? If it stopped here, it would be terribly, terribly sad. Man forever separated by his sin from his Creator and God. Separated from the one who had bestowed such glory upon him, and that we've been made in the image and likeness of God. It'd be sad. Separated from the Lord forever. But praise God, the count doesn't stop there, does it? Praise the Lord, it doesn't stop there. But this is where the gospel comes in. Right here is where the gospel comes in. The word gospel is used in the New Testament scriptures in 98 scriptures in the New Testament. However, the word gospel, it's never used in the Old Testament. Okay, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't manifested there. The meaning of the English word gospel in the original Greek language, as we understand it in the New Testament, is good tidings, good news, or glad tidings. That's the meaning of that word. And even though the word gospel is not mentioned in the Old Testament, it is certainly manifested there. And that's what we want to see tonight. Understand that the gospel has been, and always will be this point. This is the gospel, okay? Hear me out. The Lord God Almighty is going to do something for man that man cannot do for himself. That's always been the gospel. From the beginning, that has been the gospel. God's going to step in and do something for mankind, for men, women, boys, and girls that they cannot do for themselves. That's been the gospel. Okay? And we're going to see how this develops and how the Lord has revealed it in the Scriptures. Understand that this is what the gospel's been. This is the gospel. The gospel's been revealed more and more by the Lord over time. And so let's go back and consider in the garden where Adam has sinned against God and see that first mention of the gospel. It's there. And I trust that you're familiar with it. But if you have never considered this before, listen, hear, listen. Don't put this out of your mind. Don't think about what you did today or what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do tonight. And I know we're tired. I know you're tired. But listen and hear about this gospel. Adam was sinned against the Lord by disobeying this one command given to him there in the garden. Do not eat of the tree that's there in the midst of the garden. The Lord comes down in the garden to visit with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, as He evidently had before. But they're hiding from the Lord, aren't they? They're hiding behind a tree. Why? Why? Adam answers that he fears God because he's naked and he's disobeyed Him. That's the reason. That's what, when the Lord engages him and begins to speak to him, That's what he reveals and what he says. I'm naked and I've disobeyed you. And when he's questioned about the Lord, about what happened, the blame game ensues, doesn't it? Right? Adam blames his wife and God giving her to him. Right? You remember the account? I don't think we need to read that, but you certainly can. It's over there. You can read that when you have opportunity. But the blame game ensues. What does Eve do? Adam blames her and blames God for giving her the woman that thou gavest me. Right? Isn't that what he says? And then the woman says, well, the serpent beguiled me. The blame game ensues. My sin is not my problem. But listen, your sin is your problem. And denial of it doesn't change the truth. Your sin is your problem. My sin is my problem. My biggest problem is not Clarissa, it's me. My biggest problem is me. And I thank God for her. But she's not my biggest problem. My children are not my biggest problem. My parents are not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is me and my sin. That's my biggest problem. But we want to, in and of ourselves, we want to say something else is our problem. Then, if you remember the account, the Lord begins to deal with each party, doesn't he? He deals with each party. First, he deals with the snake, the serpent. Okay, and you see that. Remember about eating dust and going on the belly? Then he deals with Satan, and then he deals with Eve, and then lastly, he deals with Adam. And I find that order very interesting. In dealing with Satan, though, the Lord God makes first mention of the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. He makes first mention of that gospel, the glad tidings that God is going to do something for man that he cannot do for himself. Look here, Genesis chapter 3. Read this. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Listen, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he says to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that thing is so for between men and snakes, but it is also so in another account, speaking about what the Lord is going to do. The Lord is revealing here that He is going to do something for mankind that mankind can't do for himself. The Lord makes a promise that the author of sin, Satan, will be defeated by the one that He will send to do so. He says it in that statement. He says that there will be one that will come of the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman that will put an end to sin and put an end to Satan. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Scripture. Now, it doesn't tell us everything or about the climax or the fulfillment of that, but it tells us about that good news that God is going to do something. He will do. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall. God has said this. It will be this way because I'll ordain it to be this way. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As stated earlier, the Lord's has revealed this gospel more and more in the Scriptures over time. The next greater revealing of such is when the Lord is dealing with Abraham, isn't it? Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. We see it mentioned again. And boy, you know, between Adam and Abraham, and you've got the account of Noah. It's shown there in the Lord dealing with Noah. It is. But we're talking about the mention of it, okay? We see that picture in Noah. The New Testament Scriptures tell us that. But we're talking about get down and see the speech of it, okay? We want to see the utterance of it. Here, the Lord is dealing with Abraham, and He's commending Abraham, and we're not going to take a look at all the account about that, but Abraham has not refused to sacrifice his son. He's willing to do it, okay? And you know this account, I trust. But here in Genesis chapter 22, I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 15. Genesis 22, verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." There's the mention of the gospel again, there in verse 18. Read it again. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." You know, a little side note in this, you and I need to have a consideration about the future generations. God has always been thinking about the future generations. And you see that in His dealing with Abraham. You see that in His dealing some with Noah, but you really see it with Abraham, that God is thinking, "I'm going to make you some promises, and they're going to be long range, son. They're going to go out there." You know, how much do we think about the generations to come? I've been blessed to be a granddaddy now. Isn't that something? I tell you what, talking about a neat thing, it's a blessing. But you know what? My life already has affected that child. And my life is going to affect that child. And you know what? If the Lord tarries His coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, the time for Him, appointed for Him to come, if that's held off and generations go on, my life is going to affect my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and so on. It will. Abraham obeyed God, and look how long the effect of his obedience has affected his children. Here we see it in a very positive note. What about Ishmael? Remember that? May God help us as we are tempted, as we are faced with temptation to sin. As we're faced with temptation to sin, may God help us if we will not consider about ourselves, if we will not consider about obedience to our Heavenly Father. May God help us to consider about our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and so on. Amen? Because if the effect is going to be there, listen to what the Lord said, verse 18, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." For generation after generation, there's a reference in the Scripture that my wife found the other day that the Lord says and makes a promise to thousands of generations. Whew. You and I need to consider about our lives, don't we? May God help us to do so. But we see this mention, this other mention. He says, "In thy seed." Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We've got a commentary about this that tells us more about it. Tells us and confirms, so you don't have to take my word for it, you can take God's word for it, that this is another mention of the gospel. Okay? And here it is in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8. Here the apostle is dealing with the churches of Galatia. And he's saying, "Oh, how is it that you've departed from the gospel and you've gone after another gospel? You've gone after another way. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you," he says in verse 1, "that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you." You've experienced salvation from the Lord. You know the Lord Jesus Christ by experience and Him saving your souls. How is it that you've gone this foolish, foolish way? And here in Galatians 3, verse 8, the Scripture says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Where we read over there in Genesis. He said, the gospel was preached there. And what's it go on to say in verse 16? Or verse 9, let's read that. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And it's the truth that we are, in a sense, the children of Abraham, even being Gentiles, because of that obedience and faith. We believe that Jesus can and has saved our souls. We believe that we are sinners before God, guilty and condemned before Him, and that His Son is the only answer, the only way to have forgiveness of our sins and to be rescued from the curse of death that is upon us. We believe it. We don't do anything for it. We believe it. We trust Him in it. Okay, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, speaking of Israel. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. There's a blessing over there that we read in Genesis 22, verse number 18. I'll read it again for you. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's speaking of Christ. The verse before it said that his seed would be blessed also. That's talking of Israel and the offspring he would have. But here the gospel is told, and it's confirmed here by the Apostle Paul, the Lord speaking through him, that this is the speaking of the gospel, that God would provide a seed. Yeah, it'll be through Abraham. It'll be through a woman. And the Spirit of God would rest upon her. And He would be the Son of God. The Son of God. The Apostle clarifies for us that the Lord commended Abraham for his obedience. And this reference to thy seed is speaking of Christ. This passage in Galatians also said that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, revealing yet more than was known at the time about how God would send a Savior for His people. It shows it, doesn't it? It tells it more. But it's not done, is it? It got opened up a little bit more. But it hadn't been opened up all the way, has it? Oh, but the Lord goes on and speaks. The Scripture later on in time goes to reveal more of the gospel. Turn to Isaiah. It's fraught with it. It's filled with it. Isaiah. And here Isaiah, living in a time of the disobedience of the nation, God's nation, Israel. And the Lord, He doesn't forget what He promised, does He? No, but He makes good on it. He keeps on. That's one thing that we see in the Scripture, that our sin does not thwart God ever. Never. Never. And from my wickedness, I don't need to be wicked. I don't need to be sinful. But it will not thwart God and His plan. Will I, by obedience as His child, be able to be a part of it? Or will I be found fighting against it? Will you, that are here tonight and not saved, will you believe in Christ and His power to save your soul, forgive your sins, to repent, admit before God that you are a sinner, guilty before Him, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will save your soul because of His promise and be a partaker in it, in His blessing? Or will you reject it? Say, no, can't be. No, I don't understand. And I understand about not understanding. But do you take that to God? Do you ask Him to make it clearer to you? Do you ask Him to help you to believe, to see, to help you to repent His way? Or do you just sit there like a stump on a, like a knot on a log and say, nothing? Seek the Lord while He may be found, the Scripture says. And pursue Him and obey Him in what He says. And I understand about the working of the Lord. That's the reason we're met together here tonight and preaching the Word of God and worshiping the Lord. And you're sitting here. No accident. No accident at all, is it? It's the Word of the Lord. But the Scripture goes on here to reveal more of the gospel. Look in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Listen, virgins don't conceive. But they will that time, because of the power of God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Ha ha! God with us on the earth, being born of a woman, ordained by God. Being God Himself, yet being a man. And there's a whole thing that can be considered about that in the Lord, being 100% God and 100% man. It goes on to Isaiah chapter 9, and there's other scriptures. I trust they're coming to your mind. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You don't have to worry about doing anything yourself because God's going to do it. Because it's His way of salvation. It's His plan. It's His purpose. Jesus is His Savior. Because there is no other Savior that will do the job. There's no other Savior that can wash away sins. I think about the washing away of my sins. Where did that happen? I don't even know where to go to try to petition that it be done. You know where to make your car payment if you have one. You know where to make your house payment. You know how to order stuff online. Where do you go for that? But you got them. And they need to be paid for, speaking of sins. And so here, he was referred to as seed, wasn't he? And now we've got a son. We've got his names. More is being revealed, isn't it? Oh, and then Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You can land here and preach on this for a while, can't you? But let's read it. Who hath believed our report? Will you? Will you believe the report? Isaiah is saying, I've preached and I've preached and I've preached and I've preached. Lord, who's going to believe it? Will they believe it, Lord? Oh, if they will just believe it and turn to You, there'll be salvation, there'll be hope. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. More of the gospel being revealed. And when we shall see him, well, there's nothing about him that would want me to make me be his friend. That's what that means. Jesus, when He came into the earth and became a man, He just blended right into the crowd till He opened His mouth. Have you ever heard a man speak like this man? He didn't speak like the scribes, the Scripture says, but He spoke as one having authority. He doesn't say, I think God says this, or I think God means that. But He said, I say unto you. And if you're here tonight and not saved, the Lord's speaking to you. Yeah, I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the messenger at this time. But there is no beauty that we should desire Him. That's the way the world thinks about it. That's the way we naturally think about it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. I use this example. Have you ever seen anybody that got into a fight and just had the pulp beat out of them? When I was in high school, there was a fella that got roughed up by some cowboys that came to town in the rodeo, and they kicked the teeth out of his head. He looked terrible. I mean, and the way it is, you say, what happened to you? Who'd you get tangled up with? And that what we do? We're just naturally curious. Well, see, when we naturally look on at the Lord and look at His suffering and look at His death and the shamefulness of His death, the nakedness of His death, and all those things that we say, what did you do? We did esteem Him smitten and stricken of God and afflicted, but we naturally separate it from ourselves. We don't look at it naturally as being something relative to us. We say, what did He do to take such a to suffer such a death, to suffer such a beating, to suffer such a scourging. Ooh. But the next verse says what? But the news is, He was wounded for our transgressions. My transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, I surely have been healed. Praise God for it. I've been healed. I've been saved by the Lord. I've been forgiven. I have a no-so hope of eternal life through Him. He did that not because of Him, not because He messed up, not because it was a mistake, but He did it on purpose for me. He did it on purpose for you if you're here tonight and saved. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, here's our story. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But in spite of that, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all that are saved. In spite of me, the Lord saved me. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In the prime of his life, 33 years old, when he should have been a family man, that's what God's ordained. Now, he gives some gifts of singleness to some, but the plan is a man marry and have children, a woman marry and have children. That's the plan of God. But you know what? In this life, the Lord Jesus Christ laid that aside. Why? For you and me. How would you like to lay that aside? I love my wife. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. It is a blessing. It is a blessing indeed in this day and age to have a family, isn't it? It is a blessing. God's been good to us in regards to our oldest daughter and her marriage and that they got married and then they had a child. It's a blessing. And I don't look to malign anybody that hasn't done it right and according to the Lord, but that's the way God says it's supposed to be. And it's a blessing. Praise God for it. It's His good blessing. Not because of me, but His good blessing. But who's going to declare his generation? Well, he's going to have some. Even more than he would have if he had a family on this earth. Amen. And there's something else that could be preached. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, Isaiah says. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The Lord was particular about his earthly, his body. And he's still in that body today at the right hand of the Father. And he, when he manifests himself to us, when we go to be with him or he comes in the clouds, we'll see him in that body. We will live with him in that body. The Lord having his bride will be with his people, his bride, in that body. He'll be there in his kingdom, in that body. In that body. His body, his soul an offering for sin, his entire existence was given for sinners, for his people. And I shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, the Father will, and says, that's enough. That's enough. That will pay the price. That will take care of the transaction that needs to be taken care of. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, because he is a faithful Savior, a faithful Redeemer, a faithful Messiah, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. First we started off with seed, and then we saw that he's a son. And now we see what he's going to do. And he did it, didn't he? He did it indeed. More and more of the gospel is revealed over time through the scriptures until one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was born. He lived a perfect life, had a public ministry of 3 years, and then he gave himself into the hands of wicked men, and they did what was natural for them to do. They killed him. And you and I would have done the same thing if we'd have been there that day. They killed him. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he laid down his life, willingly, and died was buried and rose from the dead the third day, thus revealing the climax and complete fulfillment of the gospel of God. You see how in the beginning, when Adam sinned, and the Lord came down and said, there's a problem here, here's what I'm going to do. A little bit's revealed. Then a little bit later on in the Scripture, a little more is revealed. Later on in the Scripture, a little more is revealed until it comes. And He's born. And He lives. And He lives and He suffers and He bleeds and He dies, is buried and rose again. The revealing of the climax and complete fulfillment of the gospel, God's Son, the sacrifice for sinful men's sins. Now we see that a future descendant of the woman and not of the man fulfilled that promise that he indeed was and is the Son of God and not the son of Adam, not the son of man. The Lord God's good news, the Lord God's glad tidings towards mankind, that God would offer His Son and did offer His Son as a sacrifice for His people's sins. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus! Jesus, the Savior of our soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We saw and talked about that. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He takes dead men and makes them alive. He visits men and saves men, women, boys, and girls. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The gospel. The gospel being revealed. And then you know this, and right here in this same book that you're in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Listen here, if you're here tonight and not saved, listen. I declare unto you the gospel, that full, complete gospel revealed in the Lord's Son. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. See, we go from not giving a lick about God to being visited by the Word of God and the Lord saving us. And then what do we have to give and tell to others? The same thing was brought to us. That's what the Apostle did. That's what the Apostle did. He said, I've got it. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And look and consider this emphasis put on the resurrection. This whole chapter is about the resurrection. But look what he says. That he was seen of Cephas, that he was seen of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The emphasis on the resurrection, because without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no gospel. There's no salvation. There's no hope for you and me. There's no hope for those that have died in the Lord, and as the Lord refers to, that are asleep. Because our Savior did raise from the dead. Because He is life. He could do none other. He was there 3 days to prove that He was dead. And that was enough. And He lives forevermore. Amen? The gospel of the Lord. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about you and the gospel? How about you and the gospel? Do you believe that it is so? Do you believe that the gospel is so? Do you believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ really took place? Do you believe that? You know what? And since I've gone to Kentucky, everybody you meet saved. Everybody. Everybody. They either say they're an atheist or they're saved. Everybody. Everybody's saved. But listen. Many folks believe the gospel in a historic sense. They believe that it happened, but they don't believe it is necessary for them personally. Because they're good enough the way they are. They're comfortable. What's the problem? They know somebody else worse than them, so what's the problem? Or may the Lord help us to hear this, or the folks down there at that church, you can put the name in that you want, are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. May it not be true to give them fuel, fodder for their case. But everybody's got a reason why. They believe that it did happen, but they don't believe it was necessary for them personally. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says about the gospel. Mark 1, you know this. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now that after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." This is from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." You repent. Not you all, but ye, you repent. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says that repentance is required by ye. To believe the gospel for its true intent, one must become a guilty sinner before God and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the gospel for them personally, not for everyone else, but for himself or herself alone. Not that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the gospel for us, but that He fulfilled it for me, for you. Because you're the sinner that needs saving. Here. I hear that. Well, He died for us. Have you repented of your sins and trusted and believed, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the gospel? Yeah. What is the gospel? I don't know. We laugh at it, but it's really sad, isn't it? Men will say, we heard it at the jail. I believe in keeping the commandments. What are they? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Don't even know that which they claim. To believe that He did this, that He fulfilled this gospel for you because you're that guilty sinner that needs to be saved. Consider something else that the Lord said over here in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Mark 2, 17. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." What do you believe about the gospel? What do the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel mean to you? Thank you, Brother Wayne.